Would you go ahead and take your seats this morning? Good morning, Grace people. Good to be with you today. Good morning to those of you who are watching at home today on this brisk fall morning, the first of, I'm sure, many to come. But it is good to be together, and it's good to be worshiping together, even when we are not physically present with one another, to know that Jesus is with us wherever we are. Well, friends, we have been engaging this fall in a sermon series entitled The Spirit of Grace. And for the past 4 weeks, we have been highlighting the inward work of the Holy Spirit as he shapes us into true followers of Jesus. It is this gift of grace that helps us to know Jesus, to trust Jesus, to imitate Jesus, and to speak Jesus. This inward work is what I would also call the what of discipleship. This is the what of discipleship. It's what we do here at Community of Grace. It's what we are trying to live into and build around in the way that we form disciples here at Community of Grace. But today, we're turning the page. Today, we're shifting from the what of discipleship to the all-important question of the why of discipleship. Why be disciples? Why be formed as disciples? Now, to some extent, that might seem kind of like a strange question. It's like, well, don't we want to be followers of Jesus? Isn't that kind of the point of being a part of his kingdom? Yes, and there's more. There's always more. And the more is that Jesus has a mission. He has a mission. He has a mission for all churches everywhere. And he has a unique mission for this church in particular, and not just for our congregation, but for our ministry partners, for our school, for our preschool, for the whole campus that encompasses Community of Grace Ministries. And for the past several months, a committed team of leaders representing our campus ministry partners has been meeting together and trying to discern what a unified mission would look like for us. What does it sound like? What is our identity as ministry partners beyond just individual organizations, but together for the benefit of our broader community, everywhere from Haiti internationally to our neighborhoods and the people right across the street? How does that get reflected? How do we see ourselves uniquely created in our ministry partnerships? So today, I want to introduce you to the fruit of that work, to the missional identity that I believe captures the spirit of grace that Jesus has uniquely created in our ministry partnerships. And it sounds like this. Community of Grace Ministries embraces the undeniable truth that God loves and values all people, no exceptions. This truth is manifested clearly in the person of Jesus, who modeled unconditional, boundless love. There are no outsiders to Jesus' love. No us versus them. Only people God seeks to invite into his family. This is grace. Convicted by this holy purpose and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are aligned to four core value statements that drive our actions and decisions. We will see people the way Jesus sees people. We will love people the way Jesus loves people. We will serve people the way Jesus serves people. And we will teach people the way Jesus teaches people. This is our holy calling, to follow Jesus as a community of his grace and to help others know Jesus through us. Now, if you're thinking, Pastor Darren, that's a lot to memorize. You're right. It's not meant to be memorized. It's not a short, pithy saying. It's not a slogan. It's not as simple as our previous mission statement, which we all could probably recite from heart, right? To be and make disciples of Jesus. It's something more than that. It's a narrative. It's a story of the way in which we engage in Christ's mission in the world. Now, we're going to have copies of it available for you to pick up at the front desk. As a matter of fact, they're out there right now. It says discussion guide at the top, and there's some questions and other parts of it. But even if you just pick it up in order to have that missional narrative, I would encourage you to do that and to reflect on it, to think about it, It's going to show up in other places, both physically and digitally, in the days and weeks to come. But for now, I just wanted you to hear it and to take time over the next 4 weeks to unpack it with me as we listen to this missional narrative and those accompanying missional values. And it starts today with the first of those values, which is to see people the way Jesus sees people. And let me say something about the present tense. You'll notice we don't say, let's see people the way Jesus saw people. Why? Well, did Jesus see people back then? And can we say that in the past tense? Yes, we can. But Jesus is alive today, friends. Hallelujah, right? Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, yes. I told you we can sound like Baptists when we need to, right? No, it's good, but I want us to remember that. All of these phrases are in the present tense because this is work that Jesus started but is continuing to do today, alive in his church. So we want to see people the way Jesus sees people now, the way he sees them and is looking at them just as he is looking at you and me, alive by his Spirit at work. So, see people the way Jesus sees people. Well, where are we going to start with this? Well, let's see the way Jesus saw somebody in particular in the scriptures, in the calling of Matthew. I would invite you to open up your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. If you brought a Bible with you, wonderful. If you need a Bible, there are some that are available here in the room. If you got one on your phone, that's great, as long as you're not looking up sports scores while you're also reading God's Word. But feel free to pull those out and then follow along with me as I read this story from Matthew 9, starting at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It's a short story. It captures a moment in the life of Jesus as he is calling forth one of his disciples. And there's a lot there to unpack, but I also wanted you to give a visual way of seeing and experiencing this story. I don't know how many of you have been following along with The Chosen, but it's a pretty powerful, exactly, I see hands waving, right? It's a fictionalized account, but it's based on the stories of Scripture. And I think the way it captures this particular story is pretty powerful. So please direct your attention to the screens and watch this portion from The Chosen. Yes, good. All right. I love the way that that captures the mood. And I know it's not in Scripture per se, but I can just imagine that interaction between Jesus and Peter. But this is different. Yeah, get used to different. Get used to different. So what really is Peter's hang-up with Matthew? I mean, we get a surface level of it, but I want to just kind of deep dive a little bit here so that you get a sense of what's really happening between these two characters. What is Peter's hang-up with Matthew? Well, Matthew is a tax collector, but you know, I know nobody really thinks that the IRS is great, but I bet you don't hate the IRS agent who lives around the corner. At least I hope not. But in this particular category, these are amongst the most hated outcast people in all of Israel. These were the outcasts. Why? Because they were seen as traitors. These were seen as the people who were living their lives off of the back of oppressing their fellow countrymen and their fellow faith followers. You get a glimpse of that in the way that Matthew describes himself. But that's the way that they were seen pretty universally. They lived their lives by gathering the tributes that were expected to the Roman Empire. And then anything extra and over and above that is what they got to keep. And many of them had learned ways of being able to keep plenty with the whole force and power of the Roman Empire behind them. So they were universally hated, but they would have been especially hated by a guy like Peter. Why? Because Peter was a zealot. Peter was the opposite extreme here. Peter was the guy who, in any way he could, would be trying to find a way to overthrow these oppressors, would be working to subvert the whole system, wanted nothing more than to see the Roman Empire cast out of Israel and the whole kingdom of David restored in power to where they were. That is Peter. You got Peter and you got Matthew. Peter and Matthew. You've got the full polarity of what you would have in that society. And Jesus invites them both. So you can imagine how torn up Peter is. What are you doing? Do you have any idea what this man has done? He is my enemy. How could he possibly be your friend and one of your followers? But that's because that's the way that Jesus sees people. Jesus sees people differently than you and I see people. 1 Samuel verses 16, or chapter 16, verse 7 says this: "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Jesus sees with eyes that are different than the eyes that we see with. He sees with the eyes of the Holy Spirit. He sees beyond the outward appearance and peers into the heart. And does he know and recognize the brokenness of Matthew's heart? Absolutely. But that doesn't disqualify him from Jesus inviting him to become his follower. See, Jesus sees through the outward appearance of Matthew and instead sees someone of infinite worth, someone he wants as a follower. And in the pages of the Gospels, we see Jesus over and over again encountering people and seeing them in ways that the normal or regular or everyday people didn't. Jesus sees every person as valuable despite their brokenness. And Jesus sees outcasts as cast members on his team. And while many of these people would be considered outcasts on every level of society, there was one group that was especially good at putting people into the categories of outcasts, and that would be the Pharisees, the religious people. The religious people are amongst the ones that Jesus was the hardest on, and you can see why. And you hear it echoed right in the pages of Scripture in this story. The Pharisees come to this dinner party being hosted at Matthew's house. And not only is it hosted by Matthew, surprise, right? But Matthew's closest colleagues and friends are all there too. All the rest of the tax collectors, all showing up in one place, along with any other batch of sinners who were there. And the Pharisees look at this and go, "Who is this rabbi? What does he think he's doing? Inviting and sitting and eating with?" Because to have dinner with somebody in that society was to put you on an even playing field. It was to practice hospitality. And there was nothing more sacred than hospitality. Who you had at your table mattered. And these are the people who are at Jesus' table, the tax collectors and the sinners. And the Pharisees are upset. "Why are you doing that?" And Jesus uses a marvelous turn of phrase. "Well, it's the sick who need a doctor, not the well." Realize that's Jesus turning the knife a little bit. "I'm not sitting and eating with you because none of you think that you need a savior. None of you think that you need redemption. You've got it all figured out, so much so that you're willing to look at these outcasts through eyes of judgment." And that's why Jesus looks back and says, "Here, I want you to go away and I want you to think about something for a minute. Think about this." And he quotes Scripture. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And the beauty of that phrase is this: guess what? That includes everybody. See, I think one of the biggest challenges that we have in being able to see people this way is the fact that sometimes we've gotten so cloistered into our own church interior with people that we think of ourselves as the righteous ones. Instead of recognizing, no, we're the sinners Jesus called. And that hasn't changed. In humility, we come to him by his grace and in his righteousness, not our own. And when we can see ourselves that way, then we have a shot of seeing others the same way. See, Jesus sees through religious self-righteousness and invites repentance. Because Jesus sees the potential in everyone to become a part of God's family by his amazing grace. And no other way. And no other way. Amongst our ministry partners on this campus, you know who's gotten really good at this? Magnuson Christian School. Magnuson Christian School excels at this in so many ways. When the parents there were asked why they keep their kids at Magnuson Christian School, their overwhelming response, and I'll synthesize this into one phrase, which is, my kids are seen here. Their kids are seen here through the eyes of Jesus. They're seen and they're loved and they're served and they're taught. It's a powerful message and a powerful example of grace. And these kids are from all different kinds of families, by the way. They're from two-parent families. They're kids of single parents. They're kids of divorced parents. Some of them are kids of same-sex parents. Some of them are kids of Muslim parents. Now, do we think all of those family arrangements are God's preferred plan for everybody? No. But do we still love, see, serve, and teach those kids? Yes. Why? Because Jesus sees, loves, serves, and teaches those kids. And if you got a problem with that, take it up with Jesus. Because I know I've had to struggle and face that in my own life too. It's easy for me, like any of us, to leave this place, hop in the car, start driving home, and start seeing somebody along the side of the road and start thinking to myself, oh man, you know, I guess they made some bad choices. Boy, I wonder if they're really out just to scam somebody. That's easy for me to do too. And it's in those moments that I hope that God shows mercy on me and helps me to stop in those moments like Jesus did with Peter and say, hey, get used to different. Because Jesus sees them. And he knows them. And he invites us to see them the way that he sees them. And that's not easy. But by the gift and grace of the Holy Spirit, it is possible. It is possible for us to grow and become better at this because it's God's mission in the world. How else is his kingdom supposed to grow unless he adds some more sinners in this room? And here's something to remember when we get stuck in those places. Jesus sees you as you really are too. Jesus sees through the masks that you wear, the persona that you might put on, the face that you put on for others to see. He sees through it to see who you really are. Jesus sees through the choices you have made. Jesus sees through the brokenness that you bear. Jesus sees through the distance that you keep from him and from others. Jesus sees through it all. And the thing is this, how we see Jesus and how we think Jesus sees us has everything to do with then how we will see others. And when we think that when we see Jesus, that the way he's looking at us is through eyes of shame or condemnation or anger or disappointment or abandonment or turning and averting his eyes from ours, then we will see ourselves through that lens and we will see others the same way. But when we see Jesus as he looks at us through the eyes of his grace and his mercy and his love and his calling that called you out of your darkness into his light, when we see him through the heart of love that he expresses towards you and expressed on the cross, well, then we see ourselves differently. If we can get used to that different, to seeing ourselves the way Jesus sees us as an object of his love. And that will then allow us to see others that way too. This is a work that God has to do in us, and I trust and believe in his Holy Spirit to do that. So let me ask you a question today. Where are you struggling to see others the way Jesus sees them and the way Jesus sees you? We can be honest about that before the Lord, and we might as well be honest about it today. And if you need to share that in a silent prayer before the Lord, or if you need to go to one of your brothers and sisters or to me or to anybody else and say, listen, I am really wrestling with this. I'm not sure I agree with it. I'm not sure I get it, but I'm ready to struggle and wrestle with this. Let this be a day that you step into that grace. Because the world needs you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And that means it needs you to see people the way he sees them too. So with that heart and with that expectation and anticipation, let's step into prayer together right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to see you clearly. And as we look and see you and we see you looking at us, Lord, we recognize how far we fall short. We understand, Lord, that we are broken. And we understand, Lord, that none of this is a mystery to you. None of it is hidden from you. You have known it from the beginning to the end. And Lord, correct our vision to see you as one who looks upon us with love and mercy and invites us into a new life, a new way, your way, the way of your kingdom, the way of salvation, the way of healing. Lord, help us to see you that way, to trust the way that you see us, so that from there, Lord, we can begin to see others the way that you see them. Jesus, it's your mission in the world that you called us to in making disciples. Help us, Lord, not to see the world as a project or to start by trying to fix them, but instead, Lord, to bring them to you, to see them as you see them, to call them into relationship with you, and to trust that you will do the hard stuff. You will do the work in their life just like you are doing that work in our lives. We trust you. We trust you, Holy Spirit, to reveal those places to us where we are not seeing people the way that you see them. Reveal those places to us now. And then give us the courage to repent and to get used to different. Thank you, Lord, for this holy moment that we get to step into together today. We bless you. We praise you. We thank you. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. And all God's people said, amen.